So we will start. And for those of you who are visiting, if there's visitors here, come back next week and our pastor will clear everything up. Okay? In the meantime, we go on. Sna Zria Saida. Happy New Year. Today is New Year Day in Morocco, year 1441. They knew that as of last night at 8 o'clock. We spent the last year in Morocco, as many of you know, and we encountered an unfamiliar environment. And in an unfamiliar environment, you notice things that you might not normally notice. The language is different. Some of the signs we could read, some of the signs we couldn't read. We could ask questions. Very seldom would we understand the answer. The culture was different. The religious practices were different. And of course, when you're in an unfamiliar setting, it drove me anyway to really the familiar. I needed to constantly come back and think and pray and meditate on the grace, love, and truth of Jesus as a stabilizing force in my life. Got to spend a lot of time with my wife, and it was great. That was good news since I'm moving into retirement, that we could actually get along for that long. There was a Christian group on campus, and there was also a church that we attended down in Fez, a larger city about an hour away where our friend J.W. Lives. And so there was some fellowship, but it's basically 99% a Muslim place. Constantly, we needed a reminder of salvation, the gift of eternal life in Christ, and to live daily with that reminder, because their religion is a religion of works. It's really pretty simple. You know, God's given us freedom from sin because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we're being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. That last song, the first verse, perfect. Holy Spirit, lead us. It's all about Jesus. Let us live in a life free from the sin's grip. Well, one of the things about the culture was that five times a day, beginning at first light, which is usually about 45 minutes or so before sunrise, called a prayer goes out from all the mosques. And it reminds me to pray. That was a good thing for us to hear that. Didn't really know what they were saying all the time, although, I mean, it's written down, you know what the words are. But it's a reminder that God is in our midst. And they worship in falsehood. But I just was praying early on that, that Acts 2 would happen there. And the call to prayer would go out, and they're all saying, "Praise Jesus, everybody! Praise Jesus!" I don't think they ever said that, but someday they might. You know, every knee will bow, heaven and earth. And we look to the future hope of being with the Lord, where sin is no longer present. So really the main point today is this. Many writers have said this. I tried to find the originator of it, couldn't. But salvation has three tenses. The past, we have salvation from the penalty of sin. Presently, we're being saved from the power of sin. And into the future, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And the focal point of all three is indeed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the first, but the present and the future. The text I wanted to read from is 1 Corinthians 15. And this is not a what they call exegetical message about that set of verses, but really it's kind of a set of random thoughts from the last year and from the last few months relating to those verses. So 1 Corinthians 15, I'm reading from the New English Translation. Paul writes, "Now I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God working with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is the way we preach, and this is the way you believed. I think an interesting thing about this is Paul says, I passed on to you as first importance. And yet in our way of looking at this, of that letter, it's in the 15th chapter. Don't you think he should have written it first? The first 14 chapters is a bunch of stuff about practical living and theology. Things that sometimes the Corinthians had gotten right, many of the things that they had gotten wrong. Then he kind of gets towards the end, he says, but in the midst of all that, don't worry about all those little things. Worry about them a little bit. But put them in their place. The important thing is the gospel. So, here's the outline. Number one, where to find truth. Where to find the truth. Paul says he wants to make it clear, or he wants to make known, or he wants to remind us of, depending on your version, the gospel and its power in salvation. The important things that he mentions, death, resurrection, and then the continued ministry as he has appeared to others and the apostles and Paul have taken that to the ends of the earth. And we continue to do that. And you notice in this that truth is, there's two things about it. One is it can be sought. People seek it. And it's also revealed. Paul writes here, what he received, where did he receive it from? He received it on the Damascus Road and then throughout his life as the grace of the Lord Jesus taught him truth. He received that and then he passed it on. He passed it on to these Corinthians. He passed it on to the church at Ephesus. He passed it on to the church in Asia, the churches in northern Greece, the church at Antioch, and even into Jerusalem as he was there, and then finally to Rome. People came to him, sometimes come to Jesus, seeking him, sometimes in a miraculous way, an intervention. Look at the parables in Matthew 13 about the hidden treasure or the great pearl, and somebody has found this and then just dedicates their life to that. The contrast of in the beginning of Jesus' life on earth as a human. The shepherds, they weren't seeking anything. They were just sitting out in the fields, and the angel appeared to them. The wise men or the magi, they were seeking. They were studying the heavens to look for signs. Both of them found Jesus in Bethlehem. The two tax collectors that the gospel talks about, Matthew sitting at the tax collector, Jesus walking by says, follow me. I don't think Matthew probably had any idea that morning that he was going to be encountering Jesus. But he followed immediately. Whereas Zacchaeus, a tax collector in Jericho, he goes and runs looking for Jesus, climbs up a tree, and Jesus invites him in. We need to know that this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, is here for us to find. Sometimes diligently seeking, sometimes because of God's gracious intervention. I think Paul is a good example of that, that even in his persecution of the church, he was seeking the truth of God. Hard for us to remember that. But he was doing what he thought the Scriptures told him to do. God intervened and showed him the real truth. So sometimes we get things wrong. Hopefully, not too much of this message. But we get some things a little bit wrong. Seeking Jesus, seeking God, and his grace and truth can indeed take that away. The second point, reactions. Reactions to the truth. Making it easy here. So Paul wrote this. He says, "The gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So what does it mean to believe in vain? That's what my first question was when I read that. And I think that Jesus talked about that in the parable of the seeds. One message that I gave a few years ago, a little song about the seeds, the parable of the seeds. The word of God is like little bitty seeds scattered all around. Maybe you remember that. Probably don't. Kid might. But some on the road, some in the weeds. Everywhere you look, you find little bitty seeds. Jesus gives this parable of the sower going out and sowing seeds. Some fell on the road. The birds took it away. Some fell on rocky ground. We're not able to put down a root. Some fell among the weeds and got choked out. And some was on fertile ground. And then the analogy of that he explained to his disciples, that it's like the word of God being sown. You share the word. You share the life of Jesus. You share the truth of his grace. And what happens? Some people just reject it right away. Some people say, okay. But they don't really stick with it enough to put down any roots. Fall off. Some people take it with joy. And then all the things of life kind of come and strangle, just like the weeds kill the good bushes. And some take it, develop roots, and produce fruit. So where is the difference of that? And I think it's the crux of that matter is in the reception of that word. Because as we get confronted with truth, what happens to it? Well, we have all of our backgrounds, our experiences, our thoughts, our attitudes, sometimes our preparation, how prepared we are for that. And we respond in that manner. Even after believing, we come to faith in Christ. We take that word and we grab it. And then what happens to it? Do we put down roots? Are we strangled by the concerns of life? Or are we looking to bear fruit? And we need to use the grace of God in all of those things to continue on. Well, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record various interactions that people had with Jesus and responses to it. And I'd just like to look at a few of those this morning. There's about somewhere between 150 and 200 of these in the four Gospels. I'm not going to go through them all. But I have in the last couple of weeks. It's been a great experience. One great example of these differing responses to the same thing is found in Luke 11. In Luke 11, says, verse 14, Jesus said, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out of the man who had been mute, and when the demon had gone out, the man who had been mute began to speak. The crowds were amazed. But some of them said, 'Oh, by the power of the devil, the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons.' Others to test him began asking for a sign from heaven." So we have three responses to the same thing. It doesn't really say what the man who was healed thought, but the crowds were amazed. And that idea of amazement is mentioned another number of times in interactions with Christ as he does both teaching and physical miracles. Crowds are amazed. People are amazed and astonished, which gives you the impression that maybe they're going to jump on the bandwagon. But Are they putting down roots? Are they getting strangled by the concerns of life? Or are they preparing to bear fruit? Others claim, he can only cast out demons because he's in cahoots with them. Well, he has some things to say about that too, which you could read at other times. Others, this is the funniest verse to me in this whole thing. Others, to test him, began to ask for a sign from heaven. Okay, healing, casting this demon out, making this guy who couldn't talk be able to talk, that's not a sign from heaven? I don't know what is. But they thought they wanted some more. Another is in John 9, where he heals a blind man. And the blind man goes and presents himself to the council, to the Pharisees, and the experts of the law, the scribes. And they don't believe him. They want to know what, you know, why he can see. All you could see from your birth. His parents come in. Parents say, no, he was blind, and now he can see. They say, well, who did this? The parents are afraid. They say, ask him. He's an adult. I don't want to get in trouble. Again, no deep root, being constrained by the concerns of life, the fear of man. Then he goes back. The blind man comes back again and says, well, here's what happened. And the Pharisees tell him, well, Jesus couldn't do that. He's just a man. We know things about Moses. We know things about our prophets. We don't know about this guy, Jesus. And the blind man says, well, you may not know, but I know this. I couldn't see, and now I can. And the Pharisees say, well, who are you to teach us? You're just a dumb blind man. Okay. What's the response? There's a response of the crowd that's amazed. There's a response of the people who say, wow, you are really doing something here. And there's a response of the others. The Pharisees later on in recorded in Mark, didn't know what to do, so they challenged his authority. They say, who gave you this authority? Even in his hometown, Nazareth, Jesus was rejected. It says in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding countryside. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by all. Doesn't stop there. All were speaking well of him a little bit later. Were amazed at the gracious words coming out of his mouth. But then some said, isn't this Joseph's son? How could he do this? How could this boy who grew up just in our neighborhood, uneducated, learning the carpenter's trade, how could he have this wisdom? Jesus tells them some things, and they became angry. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got out and forced him out of town. A common theme. People were afraid of him. Get out. Get away from me. He went down to another town, Capernaum, and began to teach the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because he spoke with authority. When Mark gives that narrative, says, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He was teaching with authority. Those who knew him best and those who knew the scriptures best both rejected him. Stark contrast to who was actually coming to him. Who came to him? Uneducated fisherman. A Roman centurion. A Canaanite woman from Tyre. A woman from Samaria met him at the well, as well as her whole village. These are the people who accepted him, the ones who would be least expected to. The ones who should have known, those who he grew up with, those who had studied the scriptures and should have known the signs, did not. Even the demons knew him. When he had healed, He healed many. All who were afflicted with diseases pressed toward him in order to touch him. And whenever the clean, unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried, "You are the Son of God." Jesus continually displayed his power, both over physical and spiritual reality. And again, those who received his teaching and his healing reacted in very different ways. When the man was healed, the paralytic was healed, he got up and jumped and praised God. When he went and asked Matthew to follow him, and Matthew followed and took him to dinner, the Pharisees complained about him going to eat with people who were sinners. Jesus replied, "People who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this saying means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Beware of self-righteousness. We have tendencies that way, I know. He cast out demons into a herd of pigs, and the pigs all ran off. And the people from the town came, and they were afraid. They were amazed, but they were afraid, and they asked him to get out. There's a variety of reasons he might have been wanting him to get out, but they don't want to have anything to do with him because they feared him. And some people thought, well, you know, he threw those pigs down there, and now we don't have any income. There's selfishness, there's hostility, as well as acceptance. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels. Again, out of all these references to Jesus interacting with people and their interaction to him, their reactions to him, some bowed and worshiped. Some came in humble obedience. Some followed at great expense. Some were amazed at his teaching. Some were not committed fully to him, to follow him. Some gave of their wealth to honor him. Some believed that he could do what he said he could do. Some blamed Satan for what he could do. When Jesus calmed the sea in the storm with the disciples in the boat, they were amazed and said, "Who is this? Who is this?" Later, when Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" You know, they go through, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, some say this, some say that, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, some say this. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Some people had trouble with belief. You ever have trouble with belief? I have. A man had a son who the disciples, when they went out, when Jesus sent them out to teach and to heal, they were unable to heal the boy. The father brought the boy to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. He says, "Why could your disciples not?" "Because of their little faith." And the father proclaims, "I believe, but help my unbelief." What a great model for us. Yes, Jesus, I believe who you are, who you say you are, that you do what you say you do, but help my unbelief. There are so many things around the world that say this is contrary to the way we should think. There were people who went and tried to justify themselves. You know, the man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Love God and love your neighbor." He says, "I've done these things, but who is my neighbor?" Wanting to justify himself, the scripture says, asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gave him the description of the Samaritan. Who are the Samaritans in our lives? Who are we being neighbors to? Some believed, but in secret. John makes a point of this 2 or 3 times in his gospel. Nicodemus came at night. Joseph of Arimathea, when he bought the, when he took Jesus' body and put him in the grave, came. So he's kind of a secret believer. Not bearing fruit. So again, my question is to us, to me. How do I respond to the call of Jesus? Do I follow? And how do I follow if I don't know where he is? Do I study about him? Do I come humbly, or do I come on my terms? Do I seek signs? Do I seek to justify myself in what I ask him to do for me? Am I protective of my own turf? Hey, you've given me all this. You've given me all this. Don't take it away from me. Am I envious, jealous? Do I accuse? All these things happen in relation to Jesus as people interact with him. So the third point. First point was what? Something about truth. Where to find the truth? Reactions to the truth. Okay, guess what number three is? Continuing in? Oh, nope, got you. The truth. I guess so. Okay. Wanted to make it really simple. I thought about having the truth be the thing there and then filling in the other stuff, but that would be a little more complicated. So, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether it was I or they, this is the way we preach, and this is the way you believed. Jesus gave us promises of the Holy Spirit to come to help us to understand that grace of God and to lead us into truth, to empower us to answer when we're put to a test, and to live a life worthy of the call. Jesus said, follow me, over and over. Some took that call and followed, some did not. But following Jesus now means we need to be a student of Jesus. Dave Shoup used to say this, be a student of Jesus. How are we going to follow him if we don't know what he is, what he's like? Trust him. Sometimes that's pretty hard. In John's gospel, he talks about people who, some who do not believe. He also talks about some that have left the faith. After he gave some hard sayings, in John 6, says that after this, many of his disciples quit following him and did not accompany him any longer. And Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter again, you know, he gets these little good answers, then he makes a fool of himself, and he gets some good answers again, makes a fool of himself, makes a really bad choice at the trial before the crucifixion, denying Jesus three times, and yet Jesus restores him and makes him the rock on which the church is built. Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And remember, it's not always hard, it's not always easy, but in some sense it is. Jesus says to his disciples, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son decides to reveal him. So we know him. We have the ability to know him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. Learn from me. Because I am gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear. My load is not hard to carry. Sometimes it seems like it is, and it's because we're doing the power of the flesh. We're not appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus so lavishly gives us. All right, I'm going to make it. Okay, number four, challenge and invitation. The challenge, I challenged myself with this about mid-July, I think, was to read the Gospels more spend some time reading the Gospels. So I looked in the Gospels, there's 89 chapters. Some chapters have 70 verses, some have 20-something verses. But there's 89 chapters in the four Gospels. So I figured if I read 13 a day, I could make it through the week. Well, the problem with trying to read 13 chapters a day is two things. One, you lose concentration, or I do. And the other is you get so involved that you keep going. So actually, every week, and I did this 6 weeks in a row, every week I actually read more than 13 per day. Got done early. But then I started thinking, okay, as I read through these, what am I seeing? So I looked for, I think, in total of seven things over the weeks. And each week I would pick a couple of these different. One is, what surprised me? Is there something in the gospel that I had never seen before or had forgotten? Well, I've read the gospels a number of times in my life. There were 14 things that I saw that I had never seen before or have forgotten long since. And there are probably more if I keep reading. Even the sixth time through, I found something that I hadn't seen before. What's difficult to understand? Jesus says some hard things. And then there's parables that aren't explained. I mean, you can always look up, you know, somebody's opinion of that, but pray for it. How does he challenge people? How is he challenging me? What was the people's response? What would my response be? What is my response? What does he command and require? What drew people to him? And what put people off? Was it things he said that put people off, or was the hearts of the people that made them go off? And it was some of both, because he said things, hard things to some people. The Pharisees, you brood of vipers. Call me a viper. I don't even know what a viper is. The invitation that I would say is if you're interested in doing a, at some point here in doing this, reading through the Gospels, once a week, once a month, once every 8 weeks, different sort of things like that, and you want some encouragement or someone to talk about some of these things with, I'd be happy to be part of that. We have lots of things going on in our life, in the church, opportunities to serve, opportunities to learn, opportunities to learn and serve. Here's just another one. And some of you, I'm pretty sure, probably know the Gospels much better than I. And praise the Lord, do that. But a lot of times I think for myself, I spend time in the epistles. Because I think that's more of a thing that relates to me. But I've learned to think more of the epistles of Paul and John and James and Peter and whoever wrote Hebrews and Jude, I guess also. Yeah, I get them all. As commentaries on the gospel, on the life of Christ. And if you're not really up and familiar with the life of Christ and what he said and what he did, some of those things, maybe we get skewed a little bit. So I'd encourage you to do that, to spend time looking at the four gospels of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, great book studies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace and mercy, for the Word made flesh that dwelt among us to teach us, and most importantly, to redeem us. May we follow his lead and your lead and serve one another and reach out to a world that is dying without him. We want to bring praise and glory to you in all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.